Okay, well, good evening. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philemon this evening. We'll be looking in the whole book of Philemon. It's a whole one chapter, and we've been doing a New Testament survey. We finished up with the book of Colossians and following the books in order, except for tonight. Tonight, we bypassed several books. There's a reason why I did that. There's a pretty strong correlation that exists between the book of Colossians, or the people that are in the book of Colossians, some of them anyway, and then also to the letter that is written to Philemon himself. And when you think about the book of Philemon, Philemon is a book that deals with a man who ran away from his master and Paul is sending him back. I'll say more about that, but one of the main truths, or a couple of the main truths that I see that is in this chapter here, it has to do with forgiveness itself. Even in this book, most people have difficulty in forgiving other people. There's just a difficulty that is there. You've wronged me. You've done me wrong. And as Christians, this is one of the things that we learn about. We learn about it foremost in God's forgiveness towards us. And then because of that great forgiveness that he has towards us, it should be a reminder to us that when a brother or a sister who has offended us, has asked our forgiveness, we should be more than willing to forgive them as well. And so, number one, we see here this area of forgiveness. Secondly, there's a lot of people that when there are problems that exist, people say, I don't want to get involved. That's between them and somebody else. And yet, we see here in the book of Philemon, that's not the way the Apostle Paul handled the situation, even from the verses that I had us read this evening or to meditate upon for our memory verses. God would have us to understand, I believe, from this book that both Paul and Philemon are examples of forgiveness and getting involved to help with an issue that exists. Bearing one another's burdens. There's a place where the ministry that we have is a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of reconciliation Paul talks about in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that we are of a ministry of reconciliation to evangelize and to bring men unto God, right? And that, but also there may be a need at times where we may need to help others reconcile on a horizontal plane as well. And so Paul, in writing this, helps us to understand this. So let us understand the dynamic of helping people reconcile, and let us also understand that what we should do when somebody has been offended, and to ask for forgiveness or to forgive them as well. When we look at the book of Philemon, one of the truths that I brought out in our study in other books is the book of Philemon is the last of four books that is our prison epistles that we have seen. We've seen Ephesians, we saw Philippians last week, and the previous couple weeks we saw the book of Colossians that we studied. There, Philemon was also written while Paul was in prison. And this particular book is the only book that you find that is specifically directed towards an individual while Paul was in prison. Not the only time that he wrote to a person as an individual that it's directed that way, but specifically while he was in prison. And so most likely, this letter, along with the letter to the Colossians, was also to be shared with them as well. And let me show you why I'm saying that. Go back with me to the book of Colossians for just a moment. Go back. And when we look in chapter 4, when we look in Colossians chapter 4, look at me in verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So when Paul makes this statement, he's in prison. Onesimus is with him. This is a man that is recognized in the book of Philemon that we'll talk about here in just a moment. But Paul makes a statement here in verse 9, who is one of you? It would appear that Philemon, not necessarily, I don't know if he went to the assembly beforehand. He doesn't appear to have been a Christian beforehand because of some of the things that the Apostle Paul says further in the book of Philemon. But it would maybe he attended services, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but he was probably from the city Colossae. And so is what I want us to see here. So he says he's one of you. Onesimus, this particular man, he was a runaway slave of Philemon. This is the correlation here. So he's a runaway slave of Philemon in Colossae and probably had maybe even stolen something. When we come back over to the book of Philemon, we see in verses 18 and 19 that are here that Paul tells us, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Paul tells us in the next verse, I'll repay it. Possibly, maybe he stole something. And where did he go to? Well, he went to Rome. He went to the capital city of the Roman Empire at that time. And he met Paul. And he heard Paul preach the gospel. And it was under the preaching of the gospel and that he heard Paul that Onesimus got saved. But one of the things we have to understand about Onesimus is that he was a slave. And as a slave, he belonged to Philemon. You say, well, slavery is not right. And of course, there's been a lot of discussion and talk about this in the last couple years and the impact of this and going back, you know, what is that, 150 years ago and before that, and et cetera. But remember, when we came through Romans, we saw that slavery was that's just what existed in the Roman Empire. And it varied depending upon city to city. I think I had brought out that the slavery was somewhere between 25 to 40% of the population in Rome were probably slaves, if I remember the statistics correctly. Not because I lived back then, but because of what I read. Okay, you'll just have to take my word for that, I guess. Paul was doing the right thing, and he was sending Onesimus back. Okay, that was the thing to do. So he needed to send him back because he belonged to Philemon. Both of them, both Philemon and Paul, they're brothers in Christ. Okay, and he talks about a partnership that is here. We'll look at that here in a moment. But the book of Philemon provides to us a great lesson on how we can advise or counsel others to forgive. Like I said, forgiveness is difficult. And there's times you're going to hear people say, or maybe you even said it yourself, I don't think I can forgive that person. Or I'll never forgive that person for what they did because they wronged you and they hurt you so badly. That's not the spirit that we're to have. We are to have a spirit of forgiveness about it. Two things, we shouldn't let it eat us up inside. Look, we got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the person still owe us an apology? Do they still owe us to make things right with us? Absolutely. It's a principle that's taught in the scriptures that if your brother, your sister has wronged you, you go to them, you tell them they're wrong, and they should ask your forgiveness. If you know that you have wronged your brother or sister, you have an obligation, I have an obligation to go to my brother and sister and to make things right. The Word of God teaches that in there. So I'm going to have a spirit of forgiveness towards that person. I'm not going to let it eat me up. You shouldn't let it eat you up. But they still owe us an apology to reconcile, to make things right. It's the teaching of the scriptures that you have. It's the same thing with God. I mean, God has a spirit of forgiveness towards those who are going to be saved. But there's a time when we come and we seek His forgiveness, and I'm talking about an initial salvation, where we come to Him the very first time and we say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for who I am, what I've done, you know, whatever you attach to that, but please forgive me and, you know, save me because of what Jesus did when He died for me on the cross. And then there's other times where the fellowship is broken, not the relationship, but the fellowship is broken with God, and we come and we confess our sins, and we know that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is what 1 John chapter 1 tells us and teaches to us. Philemon, Paul is going to send him here, and you see that Paul here, you see this beautiful picture here that Paul says, look, if he's wronged you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. It's a teaching of imputation, okay? Taking another person's wrong and I'll take care of it. When Jesus was on the cross, okay, God imputed our sins unto Jesus and He bore those sins. He took care of those things for us. And so Philemon provides to us a beautiful picture of this. So Paul not only provided a biblical counseling, but he was also willing to offer to pay the debt. And this truth is seen of many to just many people, and it possesses those that have great difficulty in forgiving others, but also what we can do to be a living minister and just to point others and to direct them. Look, you need to go to them, or you need to forgive. Did they ask for forgiveness? You need to forgive them. And so I personally, you know, have had opportunity to talk to people through the years that have had difficulty, but let us encourage one another to do what's right and to forgive, especially to have that forgiving spirit and to forgive the person when they come and ask. The purpose that you find in God's word, when things have gone wrong, people say, well, I'm never going to talk to that person again. I don't want anything to do with that person. That is not the tenet of Scripture. The tenet of Scripture is not separation, but it's reconciliation. And so we need to see that as the teaching, as the purpose. Let me get into this book here, give a little bit of an introduction here, but hopefully that's helpful to you. In verses 1 through 7, we see the pleasantries, we see the prayer that that Paul makes regarding Philemon. Let's just go ahead, we'll read from verse 1. He writes, and he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So he's calling Philemon out as far as his work in the ministry as we continue to read. And he says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So apparently the church, and I think that possibly that the church itself met in the house of Philemon at the city, in the city of Colossae. Now, Philemon was not the pastor, but he provided the location where they would meet. And then Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. I'm appreciative of you. I have some very fond and just thoughts of you and who you are as a person. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Before the book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, where we were. But let's look in Ephesians for just a moment. I want to look at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Just read a verse here. We just looked at Philemon here in verse 4. I thank my God upon making mention of thee always in my prayers. In Ephesians 1 in verse 16, Paul says, he's talking about a prayer that he's praying for the Ephesians. And in verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. After Paul had heard of their faith, their love, and so forth, he makes mention of them. Let's go forward a few chapters to the book of Philemon. After Ephesians, Philippians, excuse me. Got two P books there, right? In verse 3, Philippians 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul had a fond appreciation for the churches, for the people that were in the churches, and the change that God had made in their lives. In the book of Colossians, also in chapter 1 and verse 3, as in Philippians 1 and verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We need to step up our prayer life. There's much to be in prayer about, especially as ministers. We have opportunity to minister. If you don't have people to pray for, maybe it's because you haven't engaged in trying to minister to people. Okay? If you don't have people that you pray for, maybe it's because you have not engaged in a ministry in itself. As we come back to the book of Philemon, we see that Paul says a few other things about Philemon here. We see that he recognized him as one who was dearly beloved and a fellow laborer in verse 1. As we read in verse 5, he says this, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He's praying for him. He's appreciative of him for the characteristics of this growth, this faith. This was a living faith that he had. It was one that was seen, that was manifested before the people. It was well known. And not only was there a declaration there was a great example there that he set before the people, and that he looked Godward, that he lived a life of faith, that he lived a just life, that Jesus was part of his life and who he was, and that he represented him. But the people saw this, and one of the ways that they saw this was not just the faith, but also the love that's there. There's a love. There's a kindness. There's a tenderheartedness. There's a compassion. He was the kind of friend that you wanted. He was the type of example that you wanted to be around. There were things that you could learn from him. And what a blessing that is to hear of those things and to see what would be done. But he was beloved in this way. You know, it's interesting, we'll not turn there for sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when John the Baptist, after he baptizes Jesus, the voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay? Same word being used here that Paul speaks of, where he uses the word actually back in verse 1, beloved. So, or beloved, as it is seen here. And so we see this, a fellow laborer. Oftentimes in the Word of God, you just find those that are fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul. The love that is here. The greatest commandments, or the greatest commandment, is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, doing so. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so he believed God to worship and to do, and he was an inspiration unto others. Let that be part the way that we live our lives as well, that when people look at us and they see the way that we live, just the spirit that we have, having a welcoming spirit, having a welcoming disposition about us, that when somebody comes to us and that there is a need, whether of discussion or maybe they need some additional help, you know, especially, you know, encouragement, let us be there for people. And let us be that type of example. The, you know, the Apostle Paul himself, you know, he speaks of, you know, by the grace of God, he was who he was. Look at me, if you would, in verse 6 also. He also says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. The communication. And it's the word here, interesting word that is here. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which has to do with fellowship. Two people that converse, they get along, they're partners, they do things together. And so Paul is setting them before, and he says that thy communication, thy faith may become, or the communication that you have, the way that you're living and how you are working with other peoples, let that be effectual. Let that produce something. Let it produce fruit in the life of others because of the example that is being set forth there. And so we see this here. Let's go down to verse 8. Actually, we'll read verse 7, and then we'll just go into 8 and forward. For we have a great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Okay? So, shouldn't have missed this verse. We want to read this one because it's the fruit. It's the manifestation of what Paul is saying. It puts some picture behind it that, look, you know, you are refreshing. You're an inspiration. That's just the way things ought to be. There's a lot of people that I work with in my secular occupation as well, but there's a couple people that I especially enjoy working with. I don't believe this person is a Christian, but just the way that she presents herself, that every time I have a question in a particular area and I need help, she's like, "How can I help you?" And just goes through and just is just overly helpful. I mean, in a Christian way, the way that we evidence, the way that we manifest our salvation and what God has done in our lives, that's the way that we ought to be as well in being in that way. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Let me stop there. When he says my son Onesimus, not physical offspring, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual offspring. In other words, Paul preached the gospel and Onesimus received Jesus as a Savior. God saved him under the preaching of Paul, under the influence of Paul's teaching and giving forth the gospel message. So he says, I've begotten. You're looking at the birth, the new birth has happened. Of course, it wasn't Paul that did that, but it's the Holy Spirit. But he's giving this picturesque understanding that is here. And he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus is a changed man. And so One of the things that Paul is doing here is Paul is putting forth a plea unto Philemon. He doesn't come right out and say, look, you need to forgive this guy. He doesn't make it a command. And it shouldn't have to be that way. So Paul wasn't doing it in the form of a command to pardon Onesimus. Instead, he implores him. He requests upon him to do so really for love's sake. He, reading verses 10 and forward, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. In other words, as you would receive me. Whom I have restrained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. What we're seeing here in the text is there's several things I want us to notice here. Paul, when it comes to Onesimus himself, Paul was in bondage, number one. He was in bondage, but he's seeking that Philemon would receive him, that there would be forgiveness. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice with me, if you would, beginning in verse 6. Let's just start in verse 5. Having predestinated us, that is God having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, that's in Jesus, in whom, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God gave unto us something that is spectacular. It's just marvelous. It's awesome. Okay, the salvation that he's given unto us, what he purposed, what he planned for us. And there's a great love that is here. There is forgiveness that we find that is here as well. You find that in the Gospel of John. I'm just going to read John 15 and verse 13 here for you. But it tells us here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus evidenced and demonstrated to us the greatest apex of love that could ever be displayed before the world at that time. And that was sacrificially giving of himself, bearing others' sins. It's incumbent upon us that we have the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And I don't know that we'll ever match it, but we ought to be striving for it. Just as you find, you know, Jesus, when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, he says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? And so there's a goal, there's an aim that is there. So there's a forgiveness that Paul is requesting and that he desires of Philemon here in this area. Ephesians 4 also, when you look in chapter 4 and verse 32, it tells us, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And so we're seeing this truth that great love, great forgiveness, bloodshed, sacrifice, willingness. Jesus went to the cross. He did so with joy, the book of Hebrews tells us. You know, people come back to us and they want to reconcile. We ought to have that spirit about us. Coming back to the book of Philemon, we see that in several of these verses, Paul identifies Onesimus just once again. He's one who's born again. He's saved. He's been begotten of Paul's ministry. We see that he's profitable. Not only was he profitable to Paul, he's going to be profitable to Philemon, or had been in the past, but he's going to be more so. That in verse 12, Paul is exhorting Philemon, look, receive him as you would receive me. Okay, he is a brother. Verse 16 tells us, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He's family. Okay? He's not this servant that you once had before, where and whatever he did, and maybe he wasn't always right, and he just kind of did, but he's proven himself. There's a great change that has been made in his heart and in his life, and he's evidenced, he's proven that. And so, though Onesimus, here we see in the text in verses 13 and 14, though Onesimus was a profitable servant, it was not Paul's right to keep Onesimus. Under Roman law, it was not right. It was an ethical action motivated by love, by Paul's love for his brother Philemon, to send Onesimus back to Philemon. We need to be careful how we handle things in life. We need to do the right thing. There's often times that we can be covetous. We can become selfish. Say, well, that's mine. Sometimes we still have this thing that, you know, that's in us that says, finders keepers, losers weepers. That should not be the way that we think about life. Okay, if it belongs to somebody else, then we need to give it back. You may find something, and just because the ball came over in your yard doesn't mean, oh, good, I needed another baseball, or I needed a tennis ball, or I was wondering how I was going to go play a racquetball this weekend because I didn't have any more racquetballs to go play with my friends. So I thought I was going to have to buy something, and the neighbors came over my yard. No, you throw the ball back in their yard, okay? And you take care of it that way. But Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, he's profitable to me, but I can't keep him, okay? He belongs unto you. And so Paul did not want to, he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted his ethics to be right. His motive definitely was right. And when he sends Onesimus back, he also doesn't want to impose upon him. And I said he's not trying to coerce him or make him forgive him, but he's putting this before him that, you know what, to receive him in this way. Paul could have restrained him. He could have kept him, but he said, no, I'm not going to do this. This word restrain, by the way, that Paul uses here has to do with like a captain of a ship holding the wheel. And by the way, they don't use wheels anymore on the newer cruise ships. Just want you to know that, okay? But on the older ships where they would hold the wheel, right? And they're steering it, but they have it held firm, right? So that it goes in the direction. So he could have restrained him. He could have kept him. But that's not what Paul desired to do. He's sending him back in this way. And so as we look in verses 15 and 16, we see a perspective of providence that is here as well. The purpose in Onesimus' departure from Philemon to begin with, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. In other words, he left you. He came to me. He heard the gospel. He's born again. He received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God changed his life. Inside changed his life. Outside, he's become a profitable minister. It doesn't get any better than that. Paul here, he's speaking here, and he's telling him, you know what, that he departed for this reason. God saved him. And maybe this was the reason. He's putting this out there before him. It's seeing the positive in this. It's putting this before Philemon that, Philemon, guess what, I realize, you know, he left you, and he shouldn't have, and, you know, and maybe even took something. He stole something from you. He hurt you in some way. You know, I'm asking you to let that go as we come down through the text here. You know, if he owes you anything, you know, put that on my account is what he says here. But there's a benefit in it that took place. And so he conjectures God's sovereignty was mingled in with mercy and grace, and the benefit was not only for Onesimus, but the benefit was also for Philemon. And so he says here that you could receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, certainly to me, but how much more unto thee? Both in the flesh, so you receive him back, you reconcile, but also in the Lord is what's before us. And so this promotion from a physical servant to a brother in this way, where he's family, he's part of the family of God, what a blessing that is that we would see here. Verses 17 through 19, the pledge or the payment, as we've already talked about, just once again, if thou count me therefore a partner, okay, the koinonia, the fellowship that is there, and how he had been with others that were there in the church that was at Colossae, and how he displayed his faith and how he displayed that love. If you count me therefore as a partner, receive him, receive Onesimus, even as you would me. There's a love that we have one towards another in desiring God's best and seeing each other grow in God helping us and working in the ministry. If he's wronged thee, if he owes you anything, paraphrasing a little bit, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. What does he mean by that? It seems that Paul had a ministry to Philemon. Philemon, I preached the gospel to you, or I gave you truths. You know, I've helped you in your Christian growth. I think what part of what Paul's putting there, the fruit that you're able to bear fruit, God has used me as an instrument to pass this on to you. So think about that. In this, you know, if he owes you anything, and you know what God has given to you, and even how I vested myself, and I didn't ask for payment back. Verse 20 and following, we see the pledge, or we see also here just the parting promises and the prayer. In verses 20 and 21, it tells us, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having a confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Paul had a confidence that Philemon would do the right thing. And not just that he would do the right thing, but that he would do more than was asked of him. It ought to be that way with us as well, right? That we do the right thing. We do it because it's the right thing. The Christian life is not merely about performing the status quo. It's about going the extra mile. It's about doing more than what is expected of us. That's where the blessing comes, where we are a servant in that way, and we give of ourselves that way, and to be a blessing unto others, and where we make it a positive, memorable experience or interaction that we have with others. As we close out the chapter here in verse 22, Paul says, "But withal, prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul had hoped to come unto him. In the last few verses here, verse 23 through the rest of the chapter, "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus and Aristarchus, and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And closes it with an amen, which is truth. So let us see, you know, we can do in our lives. Let us be that example. Let us be that testimony. Let us be willing. Let us also have a forgiving spirit. Let us get involved in the life of others where we can. Okay, and I realize it can be a sensitive issue, but sitting back and watching people be at odds, especially brothers. I mean, there's times where, you know what, we may need to pull one another off to the side and say, "Hey, is there something going on between you two?" And, you know, we find out what it is. Don't you think you have an obligation to go tell him? That's what the scriptures teach. Well, he did so. I don't think he'll forgive. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. The Word of God tells us. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it together. You pray about it. And by the way, going to ask somebody's forgiveness and going to confront, oh, it's difficult. It's incredibly difficult to do that. Earlier this year, I had opportunity to counsel a man in that way. And he said, "This person has really, really offended me. And I'm afraid, you know, he's just going to blow up at me and he's not going to like me anymore." I said, "No," I said, "not what I know about this man." I said, "You talk to him," and I said, "you pray about it first." And he called me several hours later. He says, "Guess what?" He says, "We got everything worked out." I said, "I knew you would. I knew you would." But let us be an example of God's grace. And may God's Spirit just permeate our life and our hearts and following him for wisdom and direction.